The Holy Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the religious authorities gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else. And no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Beloved of Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you. Amen. It's Tabitha, or Dorcas, we could call her, and her community in the first reading from Acts that has captured me this week. The book of Acts picks up after Jesus' death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit alights on the people at Pentecost, and then episode after episode after episode, it unfolds with the stories of the Holy Spirit in the community spreading the Jesus story. Acts is one of those books in the Bible that's probably best read with a map of the Mediterranean area, right there at your side. It crisscrosses the area, spreading from Israel and Palestine to what we now know as Italy and Greece and Turkey, even to northern Africa. The episode we hear this morning takes place in the area around modern-day Tel Aviv. Much of Acts centers on a very few male characters, Peter and Paul, and just a few others. The story today could be much the same. We could read it that way if we wanted to. Peter has been in a small town called Lydda. He's been healing a man who was paralyzed. And the word is out that this healing is happening. So when Tabitha Dorcas becomes ill, and then when she dies, her community of disciples goes to find Peter and ask him to come over to this neighboring town of Joppa. Joppa is on the coast. It's the ancient port city around which Tel Aviv grows up. Nowadays, we could call it Jaffa. You can see it would be easy to focus on Peter and what goes on in Joppa, wouldn't it? The way he commands Tabitha Dorcas, "Rise, get up." Another resurrection, not so different than how Jesus resurrected Lazarus, his beloved. But it's Tabitha, Dorcas, and her people. They're the ones who intrigue me today. We don't know much. We know just these little bits and pieces. All we get is what we have in these eight verses that Charlene read for us this morning. That's all we know about Tabitha, about Dorcas. The ones who spoke Aramaic, they call her by her name, Tabitha. But the ones who speak Greek, they call her by her name, Dorcas. Two names. She's multilingual, so two languages are going on, two communities, maybe even more than two communities, two cultures. It seems to me that Tabitha Dorcas runs in multiple circles. She crosses bridges. She builds bridges. I find her quite compelling. I have to say that. I like that about this woman. It's Tabitha Dorcas's community that gathers around her at her death. Clearly, she is much beloved by this group of widows. Think of the combined grief that this community has experienced over their lifetimes. Imagine their vulnerability. Imagine the oppression, probably even violence, that they have faced in their lives. All that, and together, they've come together, and they've created community. So when Tabitha Dorcas becomes ill, when she dies, these women gather around her, weeping, yes, but also murmuring, it says, about her good works and about her acts of charity. They're telling stories. They're showing the tunics, the clothing that she has created during her lifetime. You can imagine them touching the pieces in admiration, noticing the careful handiwork. Clothing in that era was one of the most difficult and time-consuming things for a household to make. Her contributions, really her vocation, are laid out next to her, telling her story, telling of her labors, and telling of her love. That's what they're showing us. This Sunday, we are lifting up two women's circles in our congregation. Back some years, we had more circles. Now it's Gloria Circle and Dorcas Circle that each gather monthly. They gather for Bible study and conversation, for prayer, and for fellowship. And yes, you heard that right, Dorcas Circle. So the Dorcas Circle, I'm quite sure, is named after this woman that we call either Tabitha or Dorcas that we heard about this morning. So when you see it in the calendar of events, that's who we're talking about here. This is a circle named after them. Both of these circles began, at least in part, as groups of moms. The kids would play, and the moms would come together for study and for conversation. And then the kids grew and changed, and so did their moms, as moms are wont to do. And as the twists and turns of life happened, and they did, joys and losses, actually a lot of losses, these women continued to meet and continued to share and continued to empower and strengthen one another and continued to pray. With the strength of these groups, people have joined in and others have stepped back. You are welcome to come. They welcome new folks as well. So I had a chance to visit with the Gloria Circle this past Thursday, just for a bit, when they met in the afternoon. Some of them are in their 90s, and goodness, they have spark. They have a lot of spark. Oh my. So this Thursday was their last day with Marilyn Asp, a dear companion in this congregation and a companion in that particular circle for many, many years. Next Sunday, we'll be praying Godspeed for Marilyn as she moves to Duluth to be closer to her kids and to their families. Marilyn has been a strong, strong, strong voice in this congregation for issues surrounding mental health. She knows from her own experience of losing her husband just how important it is to be a community that can support one another, that can do education, that can be honest without all of the extra stigma. In the Gloria Circle and in the caring ministries that Marilyn has been a part of and led over the years, in our Sunday Forum team, in our whole congregation, Marilyn leaves a legacy. She leaves a strong legacy. And for that, I am grateful. We are grateful. So I'm thinking about these circles, and I'm remembering that powerful group of disciples who surrounded Tabitha Dorcas in her death and then in her rising. I'm thinking about how they cared for one another, but also for the ways that they lifted up their labors and their work and the way they valued work. There's that line about how they praise her for her good works and her acts of charity. So as a woman-identifying person, and as a mom of young kids, and as a daughter, and as a human being, I am caught by the tension in that line. I'm caught by my desire to do good works, and also how impossible it can feel sometimes. Especially in this time in history, with the incredibly fast pace of our world, with all the divisions, with all of the violence, with all the pressure to do it all, there's a certain amount of tension that I feel when I read that line about her good works and her charity. A few weeks ago, Jane and I heard the musician Carrie Newcomer in concert, and it was wonderful. She's got sort of a folk sound to her and has lots of wonderful music. Carrie grew up Protestant. She grew up Methodist. Nowadays, she hangs out in Quaker communities. And you can hear her faith coming through her music over and over again. The lyrics of one of her songs has stuck with me. Words that she borrowed, it sounded like, from somebody else. You can do this hard thing. That's the name of the song, but that's the theme that runs through the song as well. You can do this hard thing. You can learn these new skills. You can make this transition. You can keep going when it's not what you expected, when you're not even sure that you can keep going. You can do this hard thing. I've been holding on to that. Some of you have heard me say it back to you over these last days as well. You can do this hard thing. And at the same time, I've been holding on to the start of one of Mary Oliver's most beloved poems. It goes like this. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about your despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. So I've been holding on to the tension in these lines. You can do this hard thing, and you do not have to be good. And I've been mulling over the social pressure of Tabitha, Dorcas, and their communities, and our communities. And I've been mulling over God's quiet, steady voice, God's grace threading through these readings, through these lines, through our lives. A voice that says, you, dear ones, are powerful. You can do hard things. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And you, dear ones, are created in God's good image. You are enough. You are beloved. The world, the church, has lost two strong voices these last days. Jean Vanier died on Tuesday. In 1964, Jean Vanier founded the L'Arche community in France. And over these years, L'Arche communities have spread around the world, communities that make a space for those with and those without intellectual disabilities, a space to live and to work together. In one of his books, Vanier writes, "We feel small and weak, but we are gathered together to signify the power of God who transforms death into life." He continues, "That is our hope, that God is doing the impossible, changing death to life inside each of us, and that perhaps through our community, each one of us can be agents in the world of this transformation, of brokenness into wholeness, of death into life." He also is one who said, "We are not called by God to do extraordinary things, but to do ordinary things with extraordinary love." That's Jean Vanier, beloved child of God, held in God's eternal love. Last Saturday, another saint died. Rachel Held Evans died of a strange illness, a shock for really everyone who followed her work. She was 37 years old. Rachel was a mom and a writer and a speaker, and she grew up in the more conservative evangelical tradition that she challenged over and over and over again. And she had this clear reading of the Bible, and with that, she made this space, and she empowered people of color and those in the LGBTQ community and folks who were poor and women and so many others. And from her place inside and her place outside the church, she was a prophet, and she was a pastor for many. She wrote this, "Faith isn't about having everything figured out ahead of time. Faith is about following the quiet voice of God without having everything figured out ahead of time." I'm going to read that again. "Faith isn't about having everything figured out ahead of time. Faith is about following the quiet voice of God without having everything figured out ahead of time." That's Rachel Held Evans, beloved child of God, held in God's eternal love. So, dear ones, dear people of God, hear the voice of Jesus whispering in our ears, beckoning us into deeper community, inviting us into hard and important conversation, calling Tabitha Dorcas and their community of widows, calling us to get up, to rise again, Saying something like this, Jesus whispers, "You, dear ones, are powerful. You can do hard things. The world needs you. I will give you the Holy Spirit. And you, dear ones, are created in God's good image. You are enough. You are beloved. You are fiercely, fiercely loved." Amen.